Thank you. Thank you so much, Candace, and the whole team. It's been great. What was that song we sang before the last one? I haven't heard it for some time. Beautiful. Find Us Faithful. How many of you heard that song? May all who come behind us find us faithful. Oh, I know some of you have. I think the choir has done that in the past. But what a wonderful testimony, a wonderful song. Ushers, please go ahead and begin to make your way forward. Thank you very much. I want to draw our attention to one of our missionary family, and that is Michael and Beatrice Kabudu. Michael and Beatrice Kabudu. They're in mountainous regions of Kenya. We've supported them. This is our longest supported missionary that we have. We've supported them since 1992, and he's been a faithful man of God, establishing a number of churches and overseeing and helping them grow and winning Kenyans to the Lord in various village areas in the Kenyan mountains. Let us continue to pray for them. Pray for health as they're getting older and they need a bit more assistance and help with things, but they still want to serve the Lord. Pray for Michael and Beatrice. You may recall it was last year one of their sons came and visited with us. He was here on a trip. And forget his name. Oh, my. Anybody? Kabudu. It was an English name. It wasn't a... Anyway, sorry. I hate it when things like that happen. Anyway, pray for the Kabudus, that God will continue to use them. We want to give thanks to the Lord. Last week, God's people gave a total of 8,859, of which 1,538 was for missions. So praise the Lord for the faithfulness of God's people. Let us continue to be faithful. Continue to pray for all of our missionaries. Be sure to read updates as we post them on our foyer, on the back wall in the foyer by the kitchen. Go back and check them out. Just about every week, there is something new in the back. So if you just regularly make a point to go see what's happening, see what's going on in different parts of the world. Let's pray and dedicate this offering to our Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can sing, Lord, praises to you as a body of Christ. As one body, Lord, we lift up all of our missionaries. We think of the Kabudus, though, right now. Thank you for their faithfulness. We've supported them for so many years. And Lord, they've continued to travel, to establish, Lord, churches, to be a faithful witness, and to bring others to Christ. And Lord, most of us have never been to Kenya. I haven't. But Father, I just thank you for the souls that have come to know Jesus because someone there answered your call and was faithful to go. And we, Lord, your church, answered your call to help send. So Lord, I pray your blessings upon Michael and Beatrice and their family, but especially these two servants. Give them health. May you continue, Lord, to be pleased to use them even as they age, but use them, Lord, to continue to do the work. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. I'm going to play a song with Jenny. This instrument Jenny has, by the way, anyone know what it is? Huh? I can't hear that, but it doesn't sound like it is. A mandolin. It kind of looks like a mandolin, but this particular one is called a luto, and it has 10 strings, and this is what Jenny plays in an orchestra, a mandolin. Mandolin Atta Orchestra. She's played it for a few years now. It's the equivalent to a cello in the mandolin world. Okay, so think about it that way, a cello in the mandolin world. Thank you, Jen. Let me get my place. It takes a while to get refocused from doing something to something else. So forgive me for just a moment. Okay, today in the Word, we're going to be looking into chapter number 8. The message is called Knowledge That is Balanced with Love. And it is a chapter that is talking about Christian liberty. Christian liberty balanced with love. Now, as we talk about this chapter, I want you to note that when we're talking about liberty, we're not talking about things that the scriptures have specifically said, this is not God's will for us. Okay? I can't say, well, in my Christian liberty, I'm free to commit adultery. You know, after all, I am forgiven in Christ. I am free in Christ. I'm not bound to the law anymore, and I have complete freedom, so therefore I can commit adultery. That is not what we are referring to when we are talking about Christian liberty. We are talking about things that are not sinful practices that the Scripture specifically speaks against. We are talking about areas where the Scripture isn't particularly clear, have a specific reference, and that Christians may have a conviction of one form or another. And at this particular example that we're going to look at in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, it's talking about food that has been offered to idols. Okay? Now, I know as we take a look at this, we may say, well, that's not particularly relevant to me. I don't remember the last time I was at Pack and Save and I looked for, you know, discounted meats and I saw some that was offered to an idol and it was half price. You haven't either, I imagine. But yet there is plenty of principles that we can take and we must apply to situations that we face today. And so with that in mind, you know, we're going to take a look at the situation in Corinth and make application in our Christian walk, in our Christian life and fellowship with others. In ancient Corinth, when a person went to the marketplace to buy some food, there were places where the meat for sale was first offered to some pagan god. So it was a pagan sacrificial offering. A portion would be taken by the god. That is, it was burnt up and given over to him, whatever god, for that purpose. And while the priest would take and eat some of it, whatever they couldn't eat, whatever they didn't want or couldn't handle, it was then given over to the marketplace, given at a reduced rate and for sale. Now, this presented an issue for the Christians in the area at the time. There were two basic schools of thought. The first school of thought was that the meat was basically tainted. It was unclean. It wasn't suitable for a Christian to eat. It was given over to a pagan god. We can't participate in that. I'm not going to touch it, even if it was given for free. But the other school of thought was that it is simply just meat. And after all, the pagan gods are really no gods at all. They are not real. They are not genuine. Therefore, I can buy it, save money, use the money for the Lord's work if I want to, give thanks to the Lord, and eat. So you have these two schools of thought in it. Let's take a look at the passage. We're going to look at verse number 1 to verse number 13. And then we'll go and break it down farther from there. Verse number 1. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's stand. I'll read it. Don't read it with me. It's too long to read together. But I'll read it out loud for us. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. And we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with weak consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat, are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will neither again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again, and I pray that you would illumine our minds, help us to know what you are saying to us. Lord, I pray that I, as the speaker, would would not interfere with what your word is saying. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, bring us to a deeper understanding and knowledge of the Christian walk and of our brothers and sisters and our building and edifying of them. I pray that we would become a mature believer, that, Father, we would seek to build and encourage one another along as they grow in the Lord as well. Father, if there is anybody here uncertain of their own salvation, Lord, we do pray for them that you would work in that person's heart. And I pray that they would leave this place saying, surely you were here with us. God was with us. And that they, Lord, may see your beauty, your glory, your plan of salvation, that they may trust you too. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We say, amen. Please take a seat. All right, in this passage, we see Paul talking about two groups of Christians, really. Just real briefly, two groups. One is those with knowledge, as he puts it. That's the term that's used, those with knowledge. And as I say those with knowledge, I want to say that Paul surely is referring to those with knowledge based on the Word of God. Not just they've been to school and others haven't. But this is knowledge of the Word of God. And that is important. I recall once talking to a lady, and this lady had some kind of a problem with her leg, and she, I kid you not, she came and said, you know, I have this problem. My leg hasn't healed, and so I've been placing my Bible underneath my leg at night when I go to sleep, because the Word of God is powerful. And surely the Word of God will bring healing to her leg if she sleeps on top of it. Now, this was action, and maybe she had faith, and I believe she was a believer. I do, but I wouldn't say that her action was based on knowledge. Okay? That's not what the scriptures tell us. This is not inconsistent with understanding of the Word of God and our walk with the Lord and our life in Him and how He works with us as believers. But Paul talks about those with knowledge. And then there's another one, those who are weak. He uses that expression here, those who are weak. They're not physically weak, not even weak-minded. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking specifically, he mentions those whose conscience is weak. A weak conscience. Those who are offended by seeing Christians, other Christians, who partake in something that their conscience is troubled with. Be it right or wrong, they're troubled with what they see. And their conscience, they feel, is defiled by it. In this case, we're talking about the food that's offered to idols. And they see Christians who buy it, and they take it home, and they give thanks for it, and they eat it. And, you know, there's a problem inside them in this, because their weak conscience is defiled by it. So Paul brings to mind some important factors. We're going to take a look at these factors. One is knowledge itself. The other is love. And the other is conscience. We're going to look at these words a little closer. But the very first point we're going to look at is the conscience is different from the Holy Spirit. The conscience is something that is different from the Holy Spirit. Let's not confuse them and assume that they are the same thing. They're not just synonymous. Why? Well, first of all, we see even the lost have a conscience. Even those who are not saved, those who are not Christians, they also have a conscience, because God has instilled that conscience in mankind, who was made in the image of God. All mankind is made in God's image. It is a fallen image, a sin-tainted image, but we still have that uniqueness of all creation, and that is a uniqueness that we shouldn't let be taken away from us, and that dignity that comes from being a creation made in God's image. But that includes having this conscience, something that the rest of the animal kingdom does not possess. Okay? I love my dog, but I tell you, he has no conscience. The things that he will do. And if it was a person, you'd say, what are they thinking? He has no conscience about it. God didn't make him that way. God made him to be a dog, and he's a good dog. But we're not to live that way. So he gave a conscience. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, the Gentiles who showed the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Paul's saying that the Gentiles who are not the Jews, who weren't given the law of God, the commandments, yet they still have in themselves a conscience. And that conscience agrees and bears witness with them what the law specifically says in written letters. God gave a conscience. And this is apart from that which the Christian has. The Christian has something else. What is that? We have a conscience, but even far greater, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inside. Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And it goes on to say, if anyone does not have the Spirit, he's none of his. He doesn't belong to God. So we who are Christians have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Before Jesus left, you know, he was with us. He was with his disciples, and he taught them, and he led them, and he built them up. But before he left, he says, when I go, I'm going to send you another like myself. And it was that Holy Spirit that he was referring to, one who would stay with them, be with them, recall to mind the things that he had taught them, to lead them and guide them, to convict them, to direct them. And so all mankind has a conscience, believers and unbelievers. And we're going to see soon here in the next point that this conscience, though, can be unreliable. It can be unreliable. But believers, on the other hand, also have the Spirit, which uses the word and can renew and use the conscience that is inside of man. Okay, so point number one is simply this, that let's not confuse the two. There is a conscience. It's a good thing. It's not fully reliable. We'll take a look at why. But there's also the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is reliable. And the Spirit of God indwells the believer. But the second point we see is knowledge. Knowledge is to guide our conscience. Verse number one. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Now again, this text, numerous people believe that Paul, in much of his writing here to the Corinthians, takes phrases and words that have been used by the Corinthians regularly, and he uses them either to springboard from, or sometimes in even a bit of a sarcastic manner. Some assume that this is one of those instances that is a phrase that was common in the Corinthian culture. We all have knowledge. And so Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge. But he warns them, knowledge puffs up. To puff up means what? To become prideful. Knowledge can lead a person to pride. So he's saying there's a danger there. Be cautious here. They had knowledge. And that knowledge that they had was indeed to be based on the Word of God. They had that. They understood it. They had been taught. In their knowledge, however, Paul warned them of being puffed up in pride. And verse 2 is a reminder to us that even though we may grow in the knowledge of God, there's always a long way to go. And so, Christian, be careful that we don't think of ourselves highly because we have learned so much about God's word. Paul here, as I read verse 2, it's a reminder, no matter how much you think you know, there's so much more to go. Okay? You haven't arrived. You have not arrived, and you will not arrive. I was talking to my class earlier this morning about my thoughts when I was younger of going to heaven, and I can't wait to go to heaven. Then I will know it all. Maybe you thought that way too. You know, here now I understand my human limitations, but man, when I get to heaven, then I will truly understand everything. And I just don't think that is the case anymore. Why? You know, being transferred to heaven doesn't make us God. And only God knows everything, right? Only God knows. God is infinite in wisdom and knowledge. His ways are beyond our comprehension. And so truly our eternity with him is an eternity of growing and learning and knowing more and more about him, never exhausting everything about him, never exhausting all there is to know about him because of his infinite ability, infinite knowledge, infinite power. But yet he has given us much. He has given us some things to know. And this we can hold to. That is that word of God, the word of God. So their conclusion, though, was logical. If there's no other God but one, why would anyone be upset if we would eat this? Why be upset if I was to eat of this food? Yeah, it was offered to idols, but we know there's no real gods. There's only one God. So why should any other believer, Christian, be upset with this? So it was logical. They had the knowledge. But what they didn't understand was you don't always solve a problem with logic. And you can't always solve it just with knowledge either. An example could be a child who's having trouble sleeping at night in the dark because they're afraid of the dark and they're afraid something's hiding under the bed. Right? And those of us who are parents probably dealt with similar situations. What do they need? Logic? Knowledge, you just go and assure them? Of course not. We know there's nothing under the bed. And you show them. Does that solve the problem? Well, it might help. But the point is that logic and even knowledge may not always fully deal with the situation completely, instantly. Especially if those arguments or the giving of it is mean-spirited or condescending, impatient, knowledge itself can sometimes be used as a weapon by people if we're not careful. I know, and you don't know. And let me tell you what it is that you don't know. And you beat people over the head with your knowledge, even if it's a biblical knowledge. And we must be careful in this. I think Paul is saying here, a know-it-all attitude is not helpful and is evidence of ignorance. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Okay, there's so much more that we don't know. And we have to have that humility to, you know, say that. Question, though. Is it possible to know a lot about the Bible, Bible doctrine, but not really know God himself? It is. You know it is. A person can know a lot about God, know a lot of Bible doctrine. I believe a person can have been to many classes, many studies, but not grow in his relationship with God the Father. Why is that? Well, Paul says knowledge puffs up. Now, knowledge isn't bad. He's not saying do away with knowledge. That is knowledge based on the word of God. Of course not. That is very important. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It is very important. But the child struggling in the dark needs to grow in the knowledge of things eventually, and we need to enable them to have victory over that and rejoice when they do. So we have knowledge, and knowledge is to guide the conscience. But before we get more into conscience, let's talk about love. Love is to guide our actions. Look at verse number 3. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God. Why? In the knowledge that they have of the written word of God. There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, who through whom are all things and through whom we live. So they had this knowledge based on the word of God of what we know. But love is to be the guide of the actions that we do. Love and knowledge must go together. Knowledge without love can be truly mean sometimes. Mean, spirited. We know the scenario of, you know, lady tries on a new dress and it doesn't look very good, but she says, "How do I look in this dress?" You can have knowledge and you can project that knowledge upon them in a very mean way to just crush them and destroy their day. Or you can use it to love, in love, to edify. I'm not saying here that we resort to not telling the truth, to lying in order to make people feel good. But it is through love that is guiding our actions and our use of the knowledge that we have. The knowledge that is truth. The knowledge based on the word of God. The Corinthians had knowledge, but instead of tempering it with love in order to edify and build up and encourage, they used it to puff themselves up with. They wanted to look more mature, more knowledgeable, more spiritual. But the goal of the mature Christian is to put a hand to a weaker brother and to encourage them and to edify them and to build them up, to teach them, and to help grow them also to maturity and rejoice with them in it. Enjoy the freedom that they have in Christ as well. Love is to guide our actions. And one more final point is we need to be sensitive to the conscience of others. Even if it may be not based on knowledge. This is what Paul was trying to say here to them in assisting, helping, and edifying a weaker brother. He says in verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. He's saying there were some that come from that background and they can't separate it. For them, they still say, that's not good. That's what I used to do in the past. And I can't do that anymore in good conscience. For their conscience being weak is defiled. That is, it defiles that conscience that is inside of them. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat it are we the better, nor if we do not eat it are we the worse. It's not about food. You don't have to eat it. You don't have to refrain from it. It's not the food. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Yes, we have that liberty in Christ. And in this situation, the liberty is there with the knowledge of who we are, of who the false idols are or are not. And the liberty is there. But he says, beware lest this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And you might say, well, yeah, that's good. I'm trying to help him to see there's nothing to it. But not if it destroys his conscience. Not if it's harming his growth, his walk with the Lord, because his conscience is hurt and defiled, and he went against what he thought. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, of whom Christ died, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against their brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Powerful words and a powerful warning. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I like the description that I read of what the conscience is. This description says the conscience is that internal court where our actions are judged and are either approved or condemned. That's that conscience. The inner court and the actions that you do, they're either judged and approved of or condemned. That was wrong, that was bad. Now, if it's a court for a judge to make a ruling on a situation, what does the judge need to have? For a judge to make a good ruling, he needs to have the facts and all the evidence, right? And that's the truth. And with our conscience, we may have a conscience that condemns us, and it may do it wrongly because our conscience doesn't yet have all the facts, all the knowledge, all the growth and the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God that we need to have. But yet the condemnation is still real and still there and become a very real problem to a person. The more spiritual knowledge we get, the stronger that conscience becomes. But the conscience depends on knowledge. And that knowledge needs to come from God, not from man. If we're getting all of our knowledge from man, from the world, of course it's going to mess with our conscience. Either where we don't think things are wrong when they should be, or where we condemn ourselves because, you know, our knowledge isn't based completely on God's word. Conscience. So with that in mind, with regards to conscience, just a few things about the conscience that the Bible talks about. First of all, we see the conscience itself can be defiled. And this is why we cannot rely on the conscience alone. This is why the conscience must be brought under surrender unto the authority of God, of his word. Okay, and must be renewed. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. And so, you know, when we take a look, just trust your conscience. We don't tell people, oh, just trust your conscience. No, God has given the conscience. And we are without excuse. Because God has placed a conscience in us, but we know that conscience can become so defiled because of sin. We see, secondly, the conscience can become what the Bible says, seared. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What happens when something gets seared with an iron? Well, it hurts, but it becomes insensitive. The nerves are destroyed. And it's calloused and hard and you cannot feel anymore. And so this is the description here of what happens to the conscience when it becomes seared. A person who continues in sin, a person who continues to resist anything of the Holy Spirit, anything of what God's word has to say, their conscience can become so seared and they become insensitive and unfeeling to what is right and what is wrong. We see that with people. People who end up, we say they just have no conscience. How can they do the things they do? Well, the Bible describes it as a seared conscience. The word here for seared is the Greek word cauteriazo, where we get the word cauterize from. Something is cauterized, it is burned with something that is very hot. We see the results of such searing in Noah's day. We see the searing of the conscience during the time of Lot, and the evil and the sin that was widespread, so much so that they just had lost all feeling of what is right, what is wrong. And God brought judgment upon such. In Romans 1, it speaks of this phenomena in verse 28, where it says, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They got so far to the point that their conscience was just seared. They would not listen to what God had to say. They would not listen to what God's messengers had to say. They just could not. Their conscience was so seared. In this passage in the third thing here, the conscience can give false direction. False direction. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 26, verse 9, and he was testifying. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't use the term conscience here, but he followed his conscience. He thought he was doing right. He thought he was doing things good. He thought he was doing things for God even. And this was before he became a believer, before God got a hold of him. Paul was one who persecuted and harmed the church. And he fought against those who followed Jesus Christ. And he was testifying. He says, I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So his conscience led him in a false direction, a wrong direction. His conscience was not directed by knowledge of God. It was directed by knowledge of man. And he followed his conscience in doing what he thought was right. But when it comes to the conscience of a weaker brother, Paul is urging caution. He said, don't wound a weaker brother. Don't intentionally go and cause harm because of your insistence of liberty based on your knowledge, which you are puffed up about. But rather in love, seek to edify and build up a believer. Build them up. Don't wound a weaker brother. In fact, he went so far as to say, when you wound a weaker brother, you sin against him, you sin against Christ. This is a brother that Christ died for, a brother that he loves. Be careful how you treat him. Be careful how you grow him, disciple him. And just as a by the way, I want to say here that what Paul is talking about in particular, in general, is our encouraging younger, weaker brothers and developing and discipling and growing them. Not necessarily talking about pampering older Christians who are antagonistic and difficult about many things, and trying to pamper all of their personal views and opinions. And well, I can't offend them, but they're offended at everything. Okay, in fact, you know, there's nothing you can do without offending them. I don't believe that that is the context that fits here. What Paul is talking about is you got a brother in Christ, and in his conscience, he's associating things with something in his past that he just can't divorce himself from. He doesn't want to be a part of that anymore. And Paul is saying, in love, build up and edify your brother. And if that means for this brother who is coming out of that to avoid eating meat again, he says, I'll happily not eat meat ever again. It's that important to him. That important. In closing, let me give you one example of how this may look in principle today. Let's say there is someone who is newly saved. They've come to know the Lord. They've made a profession. They were baptized and they want to grow and they want to follow the Lord. But they're young in the faith. In their most recent past, their whole life was spent in pursuits of self, in pursuits of pleasure, in pursuit of recreation, in pursuit of entertainment. And we're not talking about sin here. I'm not saying that they were out, in drunkenness all the time or committing adultery all the time. We're not talking about overt sinful behavior, which we need to build them up in the Word of God, of course, about. But for them, the likes of travel, eating out, shopping, entertainment, and adventure of all kinds just was the priority in their life. And now they realize God is the priority. God is it. And they just want to know God. They want to grow. They don't want to waste their life. And the new believer, however, they begin to struggle with indulging in anything of that now that they used to. And to do so brings up recent thinking that hurts their conscience. And they meet you. Perhaps you're a more mature believer who knows Christ, and they know how Christ has set us free, and that we're also free in our serving Him to also enjoy life and the things that God has given. How are you going to handle this and edify a brother? And so what Paul is saying, and what I encourage you to do, is to choose to exercise your knowledge in love in considering how to edify others. Don't use your knowledge as a weapon, or don't use it to be a stumbling block, an offense to a weaker brother, even if it means giving up something that you are fully entitled to enjoy, if need be, as you're dealing with and loving a new brother in Christ. Christian, exercise your knowledge and love and edify others. I'm not sure of all of your spiritual conditions here this morning. Do remember, though, that the Bible does talk about a conscience. But remember that conscience is not always reliable. And so to say to someone, just trust your conscience, while the conscience can be helpful, we've seen that it can be wrong. And it can be seared, hardened, insensitive. Allow God, though, to renew you. The Bible tells us if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And so God begins that work in you, and you then have the Holy Spirit. You still have a conscience, but the Holy Spirit is there. And I believe that through walking with the Lord, growing in knowledge of the Lord, that even the Holy Spirit takes and renews that conscience that He's given to us, and even uses the conscience to that is in line with the Word of God to convict, to move us, to motivate us. Allow God to renew you and give you His Spirit to equip you. And I urge you to trust in Jesus today. Could you stand with me, please? Let's take a moment. Take a moment to reflect on these things, on what Christ has done for us. Christian, take a moment to commit yourself to being the mature kind of Christian that seeks to edify a brother. You may have some knowledge. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. We must grow in knowledge of the Lord. But take the warning. Knowledge puffs up. And that knowledge must be tempered and used with love. With love. How you talk to people and how you share your knowledge can edify and encourage and enlighten, but it can also be used to destroy if we're not careful. Let's not destroy your brother for whom Christ died. In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's table. The Lord's table is, it's about fellowship. Fellowship first with God. Those who know Him are invited to the table, to His table, to partake of the cup and the bread. You must be right with God, and that's only done through Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Most who are part of the church, you understand that. You've been born again. If you've not been born again, I urge you to trust Jesus today. Come and talk to myself, one of the leaders of the church, and let us know that God is speaking to you. God is working in your heart. You want to trust Him today. Christian, though, it's about fellowship with God. It's also about fellowship with one another. We can't say we love God and have fellowship with God but hate our brother. We can't say we are real close with God through Jesus Christ, but we just can't stand and we attack and fight our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That doesn't please the Father. He wants to see His children acting like family should, loving one another. That's what Paul was talking about in this chapter today, is that love for brethren. Lord, I want that kind of love. Pray, Lord, help me to grow in knowledge of You, yes, but may that knowledge be tempered with love for my brethren. Help me to use that knowledge wisely and in love to build up and to edify others. Help me to love my brothers and sisters the way You would have me to love them. And Lord, help me to apply this passage in life today. My life as a Christian, with the liberty that I have in Christ, the freedom that I have, but may I not use that freedom to hurt other believers in their growth, in their walk. Thank You in Jesus' name. Please take a seat for a moment, and we're going to get ready for the table. So could I please have some men to come and help prepare the table as we review the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul does describe how they were to take the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a remembrance, not so much a memorial. Memorials are for people who have died and are long gone. But we serve a Lord who is resurrected, and we know He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. He intercedes on our behalf. We know He will come again. We don't serve a dead Lord. And so He gives these instructions to them. They were not considering one another. They were not waiting for one another. They were gluttonous, drunken. He says, this is not the way we take the Lord's table. We believe the Lord's table is for believers. You must be a born-again believer. To do so otherwise is only a religious observance without real meaning. You must have a relationship personally with Jesus yourself, and then partake of this special time together around His table. I'd like to invite the outside sections to come and receive the elements from our men. They'll hand it to you. And then go back to your seats and wait, and we'll do it together as one. Outside sections, you're invited to come. Just line up, and when they're thinned down a little bit, the inside section, you may go next. Thank you. Okay. Thank you for the patience and waiting on one another this way. Jesus, Paul writes in chapter 11, verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it. Jesus broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this bread to remind us of the body that you took upon yourself when you became one of us, God incarnate, God in the flesh. You took upon a body so that you could die as a substitute on man's behalf. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Goes on in the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this cup that we hold to remind us of that precious blood that was shed for us. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no removal of sin. But you came, you gave yourself to be the Lamb of God, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And we thank you for that blood that washes us white as snow, washes our sins completely away, removes it as far as the east from the west, cast it into the deepest ocean. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we will continue to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. God bless you. Pastor Michael, come in just a moment with some announcements.
Thank you for the message this morning. And thank you for those who prepared and served in the communion time. So just a quick few announcements that we have. We have the Christians Against Poverty. This is a money course that will be taking place here at IBC starting on Wednesday, the 11th of November, and it'll continue on the 18th and the 25th, each of those on Wednesdays at 7:30 until 9 o'clock. Our brother Will and his wife Alice, they will be leading this leading these seminar sessions, as well as some others who are from the organization. So if you have any questions, just see Will and Alice. Or you can go ahead and register now, and you'll be contacted soon. Our youth camp, summer youth camp, coming up in Marsden Bay, that's going to be on the 4th through the 7th of January, coming up soon in the first of the year. So on that, teens, if you haven't signed up and registered, you can go ahead and register now and see Josh and Denise, and they'll give you all the details. Also, our Christmas Eve worship service, or our Christmas Eve time of singing, that will take place on the 24th of December. That's on a Thursday. And so we're in need of a few things. Would you like to mention a few things? Come on up here, Chandra.
Hello, mic test. My mic is on this time, guys. Yes. Okay, we are so excited for the Christmas Eve, Christmas production that is happening here in IBC at 8 p.m. And there's a lot of people that are already practicing behind the scenes and working double time just to make this happen. Now we are needing your help to make this happen because this is our church and we want to make this special event very special. I just ran, so I'm catching my breath. I'll pass it to you, and you can pass it back to me. I don't exercise. You want to go first? You go first. Yeah. That's fine. We're just all so excited to talk, so we're going to decide who will go next. Okay, so at the Christmas special, we are doing something really interesting, I would say, with the kids. Okay, and we will need help from the parents of the kids who are in junior church. Can you please put your hands up, parents? Okay? Okay, with kids in junior church. Come on! Come on! Hands up, please. Hands up. Yes, yes, yes. Anybody else? Anybody? Yes! Yes, okay. We need your help. Okay, we need your help. I will be contacting you within this week. Okay, and can we please have a meeting after church? We will try to keep it short, maybe just 2 hours short. Okay, I'm just kidding. We will try to keep it short, but we do need to talk to you, please, after church on Sunday next week. Okay, to tell you more about the details. But then again, as I contact you within this week, you will already have details, okay? But again, maybe right after church, I only need maybe an hour of your time to just give me your contact details, please. Okay, I will pass this on to Jesse.
Awesome. Yes, so we can't say too much about what the children will be doing. That's a surprise. But if the parents of the kids at junior church could just keep these two dates, just be aware of these two dates. So that's the 15th of November from 2 p.m. to 7 p.m. That's a Sunday afternoon. And also the 22nd of November from 2 p.m. to 7 p.m. So your children probably won't be needed for all of that time, but it's just to be aware of those dates.
Okay. We are still needing some helps with the decoration. So if you are a guy and you are good with your hands, we have our decorations team. Can you please stand up? Thank you so much for organizing our decor. Tita Jean and Tita Joel, we are needing some men to help. Tito, yes, we are needing some men to help build some stuff for the decorations. So please come and see me if you are happy to help with that. And we are still needing some lights. So if you have some Christmas lights at home, because we're needing like lots of lights. If you have extra Christmas lights, please bring it at church at one, like later on this afternoon, or message me. I'm happy to pick it up or leave it at church if that's okay. And we are also needing a trailer. Is there a picture of this? Yes. If anybody has anything like this at home or anything that is the same like this, please contact us and we're happy to come pick it up. Yes. Yes, so thank you so much. We are so excited. This next coming Sundays, we will bring out more and more. Yes.
We're not really giving a lot of details.
Pass it back to you, Pastor.
Thank you, everybody.
So I want you all to do the announcements every Sunday. We're going to be praying for Michael and Beatrice Kaburu. Can you imagine if we had the three of them up here encouraging you to pray for Michael and Beatrice Kaburu? Everybody would be praying, and there would be no problems at all. Anyway, continue to pray for our missionaries, Michael and Beatrice Kaburu, this week, as well as our other missionaries, and then pray for Jim and Ari Hartzell that will be coming in from overseas. They'll be traveling here to New Zealand this week as well. Our missionary letters are posted in the back, so you can be sure and look at all those letters and the updates from each of our missionaries. So that's all of our announcements, other than birthdays and anniversaries. Maybe you're celebrating this week a birthday or an anniversary we'd like to celebrate with you. So anybody with a birthday coming up this coming week from today till Saturday, or maybe we missed you from last week. Anyone at all this week? Come on up here. Come on up, Cora. Miss Naya, do anyone else? Anyone else with a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have anyone with wedding anniversaries through the week? Any wedding anniversaries? No, just four birthdays. Come on over on this side. That way we'll have everyone together. Birthday as well? Nope. Let's all stand up. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, everyone. May you have a blessed day. And I just remembered Michael and Beatrice Kaburu's son that came with Humphrey Kaburu. Okay? Don't forget Humphrey. He was a sweet guy, sweet man. All right, let's be dismissed and go serve the Lord this week. Remember who you are in Christ. Serve Him faithfully. Be ambassadors. Thank you, Father, for this day. And Lord, may we leave here with a deeper knowledge of who you are, and may that knowledge be tempered with love and how we use it in response to working with our brothers and sisters and bringing them to maturity in Christ as well. Lord, may we be sensitive and loving in this regard. Thank you for celebrating the Lord's table together with everyone today. Thank you for your goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.